So Happy New Year, Ecclesia. Wow, that's like the best response. You guys are getting good at that. Think about for just a moment, what are the spiritual high points in your life? Just think about what are just one or two of those moments that you're just like, man, that was like a mountaintop. I really experienced God. God was clear to me. I just felt high, spiritually high. When are those opportunities? Just toss them out there. Spiritual high points. What would you say those are? Playing. Yeah. Yeah. Being able to use our gifts. Amory said the birth of a child. Absolutely. Absolutely. That was one. Those are two for me. two high points, you know, of just being like, whoa, that was amazing. What else? So David was saying the opportunity to serve, and he was saying for the vets that he works with, the veterans, being able to serve, you know, even in places where the rest of the world might look at it and go, oh, that's nasty, that's disgusting. That's where, yeah, absolutely. That was Ecclesia happening right there, David. I'm just letting you know. Okay. Yeah. All right. Katrina Relief. I could see that. Excellent. Yes, definitely for me, baptizing my son, that was a pretty, that was an exciting high top. Absolutely, yeah, yeah. Death of a child, yeah, absolutely. An opportunity to feel God's presence even in the midst of that, absolutely, yeah. Hmm. Yeah, Michelle and I had this experience when we were in Turkey on a mission team, and it was just one of those moments where every once in a while God will just kind of part the clouds and the sunlight shines down and all of these random, seemingly random events in your life just kind of all line up at one moment and you go, oh my gosh, this is exactly where God wants me to be, and all of these random things have brought me to this very clear path right here. I can tell you that story later. It's a long story, so I can't tell you now, but very cool story. What else? Anything else? Yes. Yes. That's one of those moments for me, too, when you see somebody, you've been teaching, and then the light bulb comes on, and you're like, ah, yes. It'll be a high mark. What I want us to look at today is to think about Jesus is coming off one of these spiritual highs, one of these spiritual mountaintops in our text today. Because just immediately preceding the text of the temptation, Jesus has come down and he's gone into those baptismal waters. He stepped down into the Jordan and he's baptized by his cousin John. And the scripture says that as Jesus comes up out of the water, it says this, just as he came up from the water, suddenly the heavens were opened to him. He saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and resting on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, the Beloved, with whom I am well pleased." Talk about a high point, right? The heavens part. Yeah. And you hear the voice of God saying, "This is my Son. This is my daughter. With them, I am well pleased. I am delighted in him." That's a high mark. It's like the parent at a sporting event, at a baseball game or a football game or a dance recital or a music recital, you know, and your kid gets up there and you go, "That's mine. That was my kid. That was God. That's my kid." Yeah, that's it. But it's more than that. It's more than just God speaking this word of affirmation, God speaking this truth and this word of acceptance of who Jesus was, this word of announcement. God is essentially proclaiming publicly the identity of Jesus. Now, he has done that a little bit before, right? Because the angels appeared to the shepherds, and so there's a little bit of that. But then we have this quiet time in the scriptures, in a sense. We get Jesus as a baby, we get the wise men, and then we get a lot of silence. And then we get the baptism, where God makes it public. It's interesting that right after this pronouncement, right after this affirmation of God, the scripture says that Jesus was led by the Holy Spirit out into the wilderness to be tempted. In the story that we have for today, Jesus is led and his identity is challenged as he steps out into the wilderness, challenged by the devil. It's an identity crisis in a sense. Because what does it mean for Jesus to be the Son of God? What does that mean? That's the real challenge of the temptation. So let's just take a moment and look at these three temptations and see what they might have to say about that. The first thing that the devil does when Jesus gets out there, the devil comes to Jesus and says, if you are the Son of God, if you are the Son of God, all right, Jesus, you know, we saw that little spectacle back there. We saw the little, you know, heavens parting and the dove coming down. Yeah, we saw that. We heard the voice. But if it's really true, Jesus, turn these stones to bread. If you really have God's power, Jesus, do a little miracle, you know, so you won't be hungry. Come on, Jesus. It's that temptation, the temptation of what I call, what I would say, the miraculous. For Jesus, it's the temptation to, in a sense, reject this world, this creation that surrounds us, to violate the rules of it and the rules of nature, and to abandon this world for the otherworldly, the miraculous, to step in. But the scripture tells us, and we believe in the incarnation, that Jesus was fully God and fully human, that Jesus didn't come to reject this world, he came to redeem this world. He knows that there is a nourishment that's much deeper than the body. He knows that God has created all of the world, all of creation, and has declared that it is good, limitations and all. It's good. Jesus sees all of this, he hears all of this, and he responds, man does not live by bread alone. Of course, not to be deterred, the devil says, okay, well, we'll take Jesus up here to the top of the temple. Let him look down and say, Jesus, you know what the scripture says. You know what it says. God will protect you. God won't allow you to be harmed. Just throw yourself down, Jesus. God will save you. It's good PR, Jesus. Everyone will see it. Everyone will believe in you. I mean, if you are the Son of God, after all, if you are. It's the temptation to spectacle that we've got to have the best program and the best band and the best concerts and the best guest speakers and the best kids program and the most exciting preaching and the coolest website and the prettiest building and the most modern facilities. It's the temptation that we see played out over and over and over again in TV preachers, in faith healers, in these big event-driven ministries. If we could just have a big enough spectacle, people will pay attention. They'll listen to us. They'll listen to our message. If we could just have the best church on the block, if we could just have the most exciting children's ministry, if we could just have the coolest band, which we do, and if we could just have, I'm just kidding, the best preaching, we're hoping one day, then they would listen to us. If we could just have those things, they'd pay attention to what we're saying. You know, we live in a day where we have this cult of celebrity in our media, right? It just runs rampant. It used to be that heroes used to have to do something. You know, they used to have to be good at something or or to be able to actually have gifts and abilities. Not today. All they have to do in today's culture is just appear to be sexy, right? You know, we seem to care less and less, at least our cultural media, less and less about talent and about ability and about skill and about the quality of a message. But it's, is she sexy? Does he look good? There we go. And we pay attention to the shocking and the over-the-top and the most revealing or the most scandalous. Jesus does not seem all that interested in spectacle. Don't put the Lord, your God, to the test, he responds. Of course, the devil's still not deterred. The devil says, okay. You kind of see these concentric circles. It's first bread, temple. Then he says, well, here's the whole world, Jesus. The whole world. I'll give them all to you. All you got to do is just bow down and worship me. It's the temptation to power, right? The temptation to power. And that is often the root behind all of the other temptations in life, oftentimes. Who's in control? Who gets to make the decisions? Who gets to make the rules or write the laws about what is right and wrong, about what's okay or not okay, what's good or bad, what's normal or abnormal? Who gets to decide who's in and who's out? Who controls the money and the resources? Who gets the best seats and the best land and the best house and the best car and the best health care? And who gets the special privileges and who doesn't? It's always an issue of power. And Jesus seems extremely certain about who should be in the place of power. He says to the devil, worship the Lord your God and serve God only. You see, Jesus, through these temptations, he's giving us this clear picture, this response to this identity crisis. What does it mean for Jesus to be the Son of God? It means that he embraces sacrifice. Because notice that all the things that the devil tempts Jesus with are all things that Jesus will eventually receive anyway. Think about that. All the things that the devil tempts Jesus with are all the things that he's going to receive anyway. He will be nourished. He will be lifted up at the resurrection. He will receive all honor and glory and power. Listen to the way Paul puts it. Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God something to be exploited, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness and being found in human form. He humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The devil's temptation was to offer Jesus glory and provision, the same glory and provision that he would have already received just to bypass the cross to get there. That was the temptation of the devil. You can have all of this. Jesus, just don't worry about that cross thing. Jesus instead chooses the way of servanthood. The way of sacrifice. The sacrificial king. The suffering servant of Isaiah's prophecy. The one who came to serve, not to be served. It shows that Jesus, as the Son of God, is willing to embrace sacrifice. It also seems and means that Jesus is the fulfillment of Israel. I don't know if you heard in that story, in that text, as David was reading it, the connections between the temptation story and the story of Israel in the desert following the Exodus, right? Israel passes through the Red Sea. Jesus passes through the waters of baptism. Israel is in the desert for 40 years. Jesus is in the desert for 40 days. Israel complains about, we don't have any bread. We're so hungry. God gives them manna. Jesus doesn't fall to that temptation of miraculous. Israel, they test God when they didn't have any water. It says that they tested God and God provided by bringing water from the rock. But they named that place Meribah, which means quarreling, because the Lord said, because they tested the Lord in that place. Jesus refused to test the Lord. In the desert, the Israelites bowed down to the golden calf. Jesus refused to bow down to anything but God. Add to that, all of the verses that Jesus quotes, all of the verses that he responds to the devil, are all from the scripture during the time that the people are in the desert in the Old Testament. It's very interesting. And I need to be clear. I'm not saying that Jesus replaced Israel. I'm saying that Jesus fulfilled what God had called Israel to be, who God had called Israel to be. So who is this Son of God? Jesus is the one who doesn't do miracles for miracles' sake, but embraces his humanity. He's the one who doesn't give in to the temptation of spectacle. He's the one who will not bow to anyone but God. Jesus is the one who came to serve and to suffer on our behalf and on behalf of the whole world. He's the one who is the fulfillment of all that God has had planned for his people, Israel. As we think about this story, we need to ask ourselves a very similar question. Who are we, church? What does it mean to be a Christ follower in our world? I'm afraid that many of us individually have an identity crisis on our hands. I'm afraid that sometimes we, as a community called Ecclesia, have an identity crisis on our hands. Who are we? I'm afraid that the church, big C, in our world, has an identity crisis on our hands. What does it mean to live faithfully in our world? To live faithfully in our city? To live faithfully in our families? To live faithfully when no one else is looking? What does it mean to embody the gospel with our lives? To embody our identity as the people of God? Now, it would be easy for me to say, okay, everybody get out your notebooks. I'm going to give you 7 easy steps. 5 characteristics. I'm not going to do that, though. Instead, I want to close today with some questions with which we need to wrestle individually, some questions with which we need to wrestle as a community. They're questions that we're going to start wrestling with this coming weekend with this retreat that some of our church members are going to be part of, and you're all invited if you would like to be a part of that. Now, I'll mention a little more about that in a minute. But these are the questions that we're going to be asking and the questions we're going to be wrestling with in the weeks and months to come. What does it mean to be a child of God? Who are we going to be? Will we be the kind of people that respond with anger towards those when we feel irritable or tired? Will we take time to listen to someone who's hurting when we're in a hurry? When we're financially struggling, will we continue to give charitably? When the quick way to get ahead is to compromise, how do we respond? When we don't feel like loving or loving another or staying faithful to another, how do we respond? Will we be the giving, honest, loving people that we're called to be? What practices will we adopt to help us be aware of God's presence on a daily basis? What disciplines will we adopt to help us to be shaped and formed into the image of Christ-likeness? Who are we going to be as a church? How will we spend our money when the resources are scarce? How will we continue to support God's mission in the world? What is our relationship to our stuff? As a community, our building, our property, our stuff that we see surrounding us. What is our relationship to our tradition? Yes, we're only 10 years old, but we have traditions. What is our relationship to that? What is essential to being the church of God in this place? And what is just tradition? How will we as a community handle disagreements? By sweeping it under the rug? Ignoring it? Hoping it goes away? Will we be an example to the world by responding to one another in love? Creating a family? How will we treat those from the outside who threaten our church? Will we respond as any other institution would by protecting ourselves and our corporate interests? Will we respond with sacrificial love? It really boils down to this. What is God calling us to be and to do? And likewise, what is God calling us to do and to be? What are those things that God is calling us to be at our deepest core level that will then extend outward to every relationship and every activity and every place that we come in contact? And what are those things that God is saying, you need to be involved in these things, because as you are involved in these things, it begins to shape you and form you and mold you into my image. What is it that God is calling us to be and to do and to be? You're going to hear me ask those questions over and over the next year. Write them down. Think about it. It's an identity crisis. What does it mean to be the people of God? What does it mean to be the family of God? What does it mean to be a child of God? Let's pray together. Our God, we wish we had easy answers. But if we did, it wouldn't be faith. We wish everything were always black and white, Lord, and it were always clear. But then again, if it were, we wouldn't have to trust you. Lord, we wish that we could look into the future and just see exactly where this church is going to be in 10 years, 20 years, 50 years. But Lord, then we wouldn't have to trust you and lean on you and depend on you. God, just as Jesus stepped into that wilderness place to be tested and to be formed, we have to admit that we often find ourselves in just such a place, a place of wilderness, where the voice of the world is calling us to be and to do things that are contrary to our true identity as your people. Give us courage to wrestle with those choices. Give us wisdom to discern your voice amidst the confusion of the enemies. Give us courage to take hold of the life you have planned for us and not just take the easy way out. Give us the courage to be your people and the conviction to live that day in and day out. We pray this in the name of the one who conquered temptation, who led the way for us to follow, and who empowers us to do the same. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.